We will be speaking on the history of Palestine. Now, equipping ourselves with the understanding of history is absolutely important. Just like the Arabic proverb dictates, قصص الأولين مواعظ الآخرين. That the stories of the former, the incidents of the former are means of lessons for the latter. For those who come after, they can learn from the mistakes of their predecessors. So we really need to equip ourselves with this understanding. And once we do, the lutf and the appreciation we'll have will be much greater. Just as Imam Shafi'i alayhi rahma, the great jurist of Islam, when he was initially born in Gaza, and from there he moved at the time of infancy to Makkah al-Mukarramah with his mother, then grew up to be a very great scholar of Islam, to whom there's a whole madhab dedicated. When at the latter part of his life, he recited these abiyat and he recited this poem. He said, وَإِنِّي لَمُشْتَاكٌ إِلَىٰ أَرْضِ غَزَّةٍ وَإِنْ خَانَنِي بَعْدَ التَّفَرُّقِ كِتْمَانِي سَقَى اللَّهُ أَرْضًا لَوْ زَفَرْتُ بِتُرْبِهَا كَحَلْتُ بِهِ مِنْ شِدَّةِ الشَّوْقِ أَجْفَانِي. Imam Shafi says that my desire, my aspiration, my want to go back and visit the lands of Gaza is absolutely, tremendous. I just can't withhold it. And he says that if I was in Gaza, then I would take that soil and I would apply it onto my eyes as quhl. So, understanding, he had this appreciation for Palestine because he understood the rich history of Palestine. And just as the English proverb dictates that the further back you can see, further forward you'll be capable of seeing and understanding. So keeping this in mind, we're going to call upon Dr. Abdullah Hakim Quick to speak to us about the history of Palestine. A quick biography of Dr. Abdullah Hakim Quick. He is a historian, social activist, and a religious leader of African and Native American descent. He has traveled over 58 countries doing research and delivering lectures to various communities. His qualification on Islamic sciences comes from a BA from the Islamic University of Medina, Saudi Arabia. And his history background is shaped by an MA and a PhD from the History Department of University of Toronto. Dr. Abdullah Hakim Quick has served as a special advisor to the Toronto Board of Education, Ontario Science Centre, and the Royal Museum, as well as being a regular columnist in the religion section of the paper, Canada's leading daily newspaper, Toronto Star. He has initiated and developed special classes for the hearing impaired of Canada and underprivileged people of Southern Africa. He has been a guest lecturer at York University, McGill University, University of Western Cape, South Africa, in the departments of History, Women's Studies, Geography, Middle East, Islamic Studies, African Studies, as well as a member of the Chaplains Association of University of Toronto. He has also developed and facilitated workshops and training sessions for diverse organizations, such as Children's Aid Society, Canadian Museum Associations, Canadian Institutions, and there are very many things Sheikh has done. Presently, Sheikh Abdullah Hakim Quick is residing in Toronto, Canada, and is the head of the History Department at Al Maghrib Institute and a director of the outreach for the Canadian Council of Imams. So without any further ado, we call Sheikh Abdullah Hakim Quick.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. Wal aqibata lil muttaqeen. Wa la udwana illa ala dhalimeen. Wa ashadu an la ilaha illallah. وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدًا عبده ورسوله صلى الله عليه وعلى آله وأصحابه ومن دعا بدعوته واستنى بسنته إلى يوم الدين وسلم تسليما كثيرا. أما بعد, all praise are due to Allah, Lord of the worlds, and surely the best reward ultimately is for those who have taqwa. Surely there is no animosity except for the oppressor. And I bear witness that Allah is one and has no partners, and that Muhammad, the son of Abdullah, is his servant and his last messenger. May Allah always and constantly send peace and blessings to Muhammad, to his family, to his companions, to all those who call to his way and establish his sunnah to the day of judgment. My beloved brothers and sisters, I begin with the greeting words of the righteous. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Alhamdulillah, it is again a great privilege to be with you here in this masjid, and I pray that Allah Azza wa Jal would continue to bless this community. I remember the early days when the masjid was founded. Alhamdulillah, it's such a beautiful fruit that has come out of the labor and efforts that the Muslims have put in to this area. The subject of the history of Palestine is one of the most critical subjects for Muslims today. And I say this because this land is not only a land that was blessed and was of critical importance in the past, but it will continue to be an important area to the day of resurrection. What we are facing is a world that has reached a level never before understood by people in the past. We are able to communicate from one part of the earth to another simultaneously. We are able to bring together information in a way that people have never been able to bring it together. But at the same time, we can also confuse and miseducate people simultaneously. And so, at the outset, there needs to be some clarifications. I want to echo what Sheikh Yusuf was saying in terms of Muslims and their relationship to the people of the world. That we see ourselves as the last ummah. We see this Quran as the last message, not to the Arab people, but to all of humanity and the jinn. And we see our relationship with human beings as part of one family, and that our duty is to give over that message that has been entrusted to us through the last Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. But the world has changed, and the Prophet, peace be upon him, did not speak from himself. He spoke from above seven heavens. And with this knowledge that came to him from above seven heavens, Abu Huraira reports that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam has said on one occasion, يَكُونُ فِي آخِرِ الزَّمَانِ دَجَّالُونَ كَذَّابُونَ يَعْتُونَكُمْ فِي الْأَحَدِيثِ بِمَا لَمْ تَسْمَعُوا أَنْتُمْ وَلَا آبَاؤُكُمْ فَإِيَّاكُمْ وَإِيَّاهُمْ لَا يُدِلُّونَكُمْ وَلَا يُفْتِنُونَكُمْ. The Prophet ﷺ said, there will come near the end of time great liars, false prophets, and they will come to you with a type of speech that neither you nor your parents have ever heard of before. Beware of them. Beware that they put you into a fitna, a trial or a temptation. Beware that they take you astray. And Sadaqa Rasulullah alayhi salatu wasalam, digital technology. We are seeing it now, communication on an amazing level. But we are recognizing that what is happening is that much of what is history has been distorted, has been changed, has been turned around. People are confused, and even Muslims who have the book itself, in many cases, do not understand the history behind the book or behind the circumstances. And even the great scholars who wanted to understand a particular ayah or particular surah, they would look at what is called asbab al-nuzul. They would look at the reasons behind the revelation. In other words, the history behind it, because the history behind it then gives you an idea about the power and the strength and what was actually revealed. And so this world and the deception that we are living in has taken us to a strange level. The Prophet ﷺ was also reported to have said, سَيَأْتِي عَلَى النَّاسِ سَنَوَاتٌ خَدَّاعَاتٍ يُصَدِّقُ فِيهَا الْكَاذِبُ وَيُكَذِّبُ فِيهَا الصَّادِقُ وَيُؤْتَمَنُ فِيهَا الْخَائِنُ وَيُخَوِّنُ فِيهَا الْأَمِينُ. وينطق فيها الرويبدة قيل وما الرويبدة قال الرجل التافي في أمر العامة. The Prophet ﷺ said, there will come upon the people years of deceit in which the liar will be believed and the truthful will be considered a liar. The treacherous deceiver will be trusted and the trustworthy custodian will be considered disloyal. And the Ruwaybada would speak out in those times. It was said, who was this Ruwaybada? And he said, it is the most despicable, worthless people who will speak out openly on behalf of the masses of the people. And so when we look at this issue in the beginning, we have to speak qawlan sadida. We have to speak a straightforward word. Because history has been changed or it has been covered up. The history of this land itself, the history of the peoples who traveled around the earth has been twisted around. For years we worked with the history departments. And when I was young and growing up in this part of the world, they said to me, Christopher Columbus discovered America in 1492. You ever hear that before? They said he discovered America in 1492. And there is a holiday in America, which is one of the most important holidays, Columbus Day. There are more cities called Columbus than any other city. But I asked the teacher, and we openly challenge, how can you discover a place when there are 75 million? There were 75 million people living in it. You see this distortion? It's like I say, Abdullah Hakim discovered Abu Bakr Masjid in 2014 because I just got here. But people accepted this information. And this what I'm giving you is very germane. It's the basis of how we have to approach this issue. Because the history of our people, the history of Palestine has been so distorted that it is hard for people to understand what it is the truth. So it will take the young scholars to spend years going into this subject. Tonight is only an entrance. It is a madkhal into a very important subject. It is an issue that will stay with you and me till our deaths, and it will stay with this ummah until the day of resurrection. To echo the words of my brother Yusuf, number one, we have to make it very clear from the beginning that Muslims are not anti-Jewish. Musa alayhi salam appears in the Quran more than any other prophet. His name is mentioned. We are not anti-Semitic. This is a terminology that you hear being used. He's anti-Semitic. But in the definition, the root definition of a Semite, this is what we call a Jinsa Sami, who lived in this area of the Middle East. The Semites include Babylonians, Assyrians, Chaldeans, Amorites, Phoenicians, Aramaeans, Hebrews, Arabs, and Abyssinians. Semitic languages include Assyrio-Babylonian language, Aramaic, Hebrew, Phoenician, Southern Arabian, Amharic, so language in Ethiopia, and Arabic. In back of these Semitic languages is an original Logha Samia, is an original language which the linguists today believe is Arabic. That Arabic is the basis of the Semitic languages because it is the oldest and because its root and its grammar is stronger than any other of the Semitic languages. And so when we look at this area, we need to speak a straightforward word. This is what I would call not Eurocentric, meaning you center yourself in Europe. Columbus discovered America, right? Middle East, middle from where? Far East, far from where? From London. That's what they call Eurocentric. Okay, Afrocentric, means you center yourself in Africa, Indo-centric, you center yourself in India. We are what we could call Mecca-centric. We center ourselves in Mecca with the prophets. And this is the basis. And when you read the great books of history, the Tariq al-Tabari, Tariq ibn Kathir, ibn al-Athir, and the great scholars, you will see this is how they base themselves. They base themselves with the Anbiya, who are the greatest and most important of individuals, and then with the Salihin, and who are the greatest and most important of individuals, and then with the Salihin, and then the spread of civilization in the world. So with this as a background, keep in your mind in that area we call Bilad al-Sham, which now takes in Lebanon, Syria, Palestine, even over to Iraq, you know, even to parts of Saudi Arabia, the Sinai Peninsula. In this area is known to be one of the oldest areas in the world of civilization. And it is said that in 9000 BC, dating back to 9000 BC, there was agriculture and organization. The city of Jericho, that you mentioned, Sheikh Yusuf showed you, the city of Jericho is one of the oldest cities in the world that is still functioning as a city. It goes back 8,000 years. And so from the early times, people settled in these lands. Way back in the year 4,500 BC. So now we're talking over like 6,000 years ago, plus a group of people from Southeast Arabia came up into this region. These are the people, Kana'aniyun, that they would call Canaanites. They developed a place called Kana'an. And it was in this land that people started to migrate. By the year 2000, people called Amoriyin, or the Amorites, came from Arabia. Phoenicians came from what is now Lebanon. A group of people called Al-Balast came from the Mediterranean. All of these people make up what is now known as Palestinian. So the word Palestinian, the people of Palestine, the ancient people, are a mixture. They are a mixture of the Canaan people. They are a mixture of the Amorites, a mixture of the Phoenicians, of the Balast. They are an ancient race of people, and their history actually goes back before the time of Musa alayhi salam. You're talking 50 centuries. So when somebody says to a Palestinian, "Lee, get out of here, this is not your home," you are talking to somebody who before the time of Musa alayhi salam, the people lived there for 50 centuries. This is an ancient nation. But we will not get this in the media. You will not get this in the university. You will not get this on most of the online sites, the Wikipedia or the Wikipedia. You will not get it in any of these sites. And so we need to be able to investigate ourselves, to gather this information and to understand that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala raised up the Prophet Adam alayhi salam, and he built foundations of a house in Mecca. And it is with these foundations that Ibrahim alayhi salam built the house of the Kaaba. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us, وَإِذْ يَرْفَعُ إِبْرَاهِيمَ الْقَوَاعِدَ مِنَ الْبَيْتِ وَإِسْمَعِيلَ. In Surah Al-Baqarah, verse 127, Allah tells us that Ibrahim raised from the foundations of this house, he and Ismail, they put the basis of the house. What is not so well known by people is that 40 years after the building of the Kaaba, Ibrahim alayhi salam built another house of worship. That is in Jerusalem. And this ancient house was called Baytullah, or the house of Allah. In the ancient Semitic languages, the Hebrews would say Beit El, or Beit El, which means Baytullah in Arabic, the house of Allah. It was the second house of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that was established. And it is from that establishment that the descendants of Ibrahim alayhi salam, on the side of Sarah, right, that is Ishaq, that is Yaqub, and the descendants, they worship in that house and the natives of the area. A very important point is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us very clearly, وَلَقَدْ بَعَثْنَا فِي كُلِّ أُمَّةٍ رَسُولًا أَنْ يَعْبُدُوا اللَّهَ وَاجْتَنِبُوا الطَّاغُوتَ. And verily we have sent to every nation a messenger that they worship Allah and they stay away from false deities. And so prophets came to the people all over the world. And many of our historians recognize the fact that this house established in Jerusalem in the ancient times was taken care of by the descendants of Ibrahim alayhi salam and the native people of the area who are the Kan'aniyin. Amongst them were believers in one God. And so they cared for the house, they cared for the area surrounding this. And Ibrahim called it Masjid al-Aqsa. It is Masjid al-Aqsa. It's the furthest house. It's the furthest masjid away from Mecca, from the one that he had established. Again, when we look at the history from an Islamic perspective, we see the story of Yusuf alayhi salam. And that Yusuf alayhi salam, coming from the descendants of Ibrahim on the side of Sarah, that he and his family eventually settled down in Egypt. And after a period of time, they were taken slaves. And they stayed in Egypt for 400 years. During that time, Baitullah in Jerusalem was continued and was taken care of and supervised by the people of the land. And so the believers in one God who lived in the area of Palestine continued to take care of this house of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala until the time of Musa alayhi salam. Now if you look at this in terms of history, many historians will say that Musa lived around the time of 1391 BC. He was born around then, died around 1271 BC. Right? He was about 130 years old when he passed away alayhi salam. His name was Musa. In Hebrew they would say Moshe. And the word Moshe in the Egyptian dialect, it means he became her son. He became her son, Moshe. He became her son because Musa alayhi salam was put into a basket and it was in the house of Pharaoh that he grew up. And so Musa alayhi salam received a direct message from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He is mentioned 502 times in the Quran. And he received the message to go forward into the wilderness. He went forward into the wilderness and he and the children of Israel were given the instruction that they should enter into Jerusalem and they should take over the leadership of the house of Allah. Take over the leadership. But the children of Israel faltered. They were not strong enough. And so for 40 years they stayed inside of the desert. And Musa alayhi salam never saw the promised land. He never actually went into Jerusalem itself. It was after his time with one of his assistants, who's considered to be And the great people of Tafsir consider him to be, they were two main information gatherers. They were like right-hand men of Musa alayhi salam, and one of them was called Yusha bin Nun, radiallahu anhu. He was what they call him Joshua. And so it was Joshua who took the children of Israel. He went forward and he entered into this land and he took it over to reestablish and to confirm the belief in one God. As in many places, after centuries went by, the belief in one God became weakened by people. It is a tendency of human beings not to want to worship Allah, but to worship people or to worship idols or to worship stone. So the job that was given to Yusha and his people, and the job that was given then to the children of Israel, was to re-establish Tawheed. And this is a very important point for us. Because we consider the great prophets that came to the children of Israel to be prophets of Islam. Prophets of the belief in one God. They came to the children of Israel, but yet they re-established the belief in Tawheed inside of this house. And this continued for a number of years until around the year 1050 BC. This is where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala raised up prophet kings. Prophets who not only got revelation, but they also had the strength to develop a kingdom, an empire. So they had revelation and political understanding. And Allah gave them power in the earth. The first of them was Talut, alayhi salam, that they call Saul. Following him was Dawood, alayhi salam. And following him was Sulaiman, alayhi salam. They succeeded in uniting the tribes. They united the tribes and they ruled over a small section of what is now Palestine. Not the whole of Palestine. They ruled over the area of Jerusalem and small villages and sections in this area. But the masses of the people, the Kanaaniyun, the original Palestinians, they were the vast majority in the land. They continued to take care of the agriculture. They continued to protect the land. They respected the prophets that were there. And they submitted when they had to submit. And so we look at all of the prophets who came in this area, all of these great king prophets, to also be prophets of Islam. And so this continued on for a period of time. And this is probably the longest rule of the children of Israel. And this is a key point for those of you who want to follow this up. Because this is where the argument comes. It is during that time that the kingdom was established over sections of Palestine, not the whole of Palestine. And it was established, according to our understanding, to strengthen Tawheed, to strengthen the word of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the land. And so it continued to the year 586 BC. At that time, with the weakening of the land, the Babylonians came. The Babylonians came from the present Iraq and they conquered Judea, which is northern Palestine or northern Israel. Their king Nebuchadnezzar, he destroyed Suleiman's temple. He enslaved the Israelites, took them out of their lands, and controlled the area with force. His control and the control of the Babylonians continued until 538 BC. This is when the Persians took over. Now I want you to think about this in terms of the present day relationship with Iranians. This is a really important point. It's going to come later. The Persians then take over in 538 BC under the king called Cyrus. And Cyrus frees the children of Israel. He sets them free. You see the relationship. They should be friends. He set them free. But most of them stayed in the land of the Persians. That is why right now in Iran, there is a large population of Jewish people in Iran. This is not so well known by people in the world. And when the Jewish people of Iran were asked to leave, they said, no, we're staying here. Because their history goes back from ancient time. It is one of the root places of the children of Israel. And it is said near the end of time that Dajjal would appear from Isfahan. And so 538, the Persians took over. This continued to another wave comes in. This is in 332 BC. It is the Greeks, Macedonians, under Alexander the Great. They conquer the area completely. And they destroy and they seize and conquer all of the land. But with the children of Israel, they left them alone. And they allowed them to worship in their temples as long as they paid taxes. And this Greek rule continued with only a little bit of a rebellion in 166 BC by the Maccabean Jews. The Greek rule continued until 63 BC. Jews, the Greek rule continued until 63 BC. This is the Roman rule. And so the Romans then conquered the region, and they used the word for the first time officially. They called that section Palestine. So this is where the word is officially being named, like the picture you saw with Sheikh Yusuf, that land that was completely under the control of the Palestinians. It was a Roman province called Palestine. And they did that because they recognized that the original people who lived in that land were the Palestinians. Jewish people at that time were a small group. They continued to worship in their Beit El, in their house of Allah. They were allowed to continue to worship. But the Romans then began to persecute them and saw them as a type of underground group. And this is where the time of Isa alayhi salam, who the Romans considered to be a revolutionary. And it was when the Jewish rabbi turned against Isa alayhi salam, turned him in, the Romans considered him to be a revolutionary, and they went to kill him. As we know, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala raised him up. Allah raised him. But in their understanding, they killed him. But the Quran said, وَمَا قَتَلُوهُ وَمَا صَلَبُوهُ وَلَكِنْ شُبِّهَ لَهُ. They did not kill him nor crucify him, but it was made to appear to them that they did. And so this rule continued. The Persians then, following this takeover, in 614, the Persians returned and they take over the land. And this area called Beit El, which was supposed to be the house of Allah, the Persians considered this to be a waste of time. The Romans made that area into a temple for Jupiter. The Persians, fighting against the Roman religion, destroyed the temple and turned it into a rubbish bin. Now think about this. It was a place where they would throw their waste. In 628, the Byzantine Romans conquered, but the area of Masjid al-Aqsa was an area of, it was a garbage dump. It was completely left aside. Oppression was in the land. The Jews were praying for a Messiah to come. The people needed somebody to deliver them. The Jews, even because of their message, went down into the Arabian Peninsula to a town that had lava on two sides. It had a lot of fresh water. It had trees in the southern side. And that city was called Yathrib. The Jews settled in Yathrib, Banu Qaynaqa, Banu Nadir, Banu Qurayza. Study your history. Why did they go there? Because they thought a Messiah was going to come. And when the Arabs of Aus and Khazraj would fight them, they would say, oh, we're not going to fight you now, but when the Messiah comes, we'll kill you with him. But they did not understand that this Messiah was actually Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, who came from the other side of Ibrahim alayhi salam's family. So it was from their blood, but it was their cousin from the other side, giving the same message to the people. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam then established the message, and in the year 621, Isra and Mi'raj, after being persecuted, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala took him on a night journey. Subhanalladhi asra bi abdihi laylan min al masjid al harami ila al masjid al aqsa alladhi barakna hawlahu linuriyahu min ayatina innahu huwa samiul basir. Glory to Allah who took his servant asra bi abdihi laylan. He took his servant on a journey at night from Masjid al-Haram, Mecca, to Masjid al-Aqsa. It's the furthest mosque. And then it says, Alladhi barakna hawla. It was blessed that Masjid al-Aqsa, the land that was blessed all around it. So this land for us is considered to be a blessed land. All around Masjid al-Aqsa. And so the Prophet, peace and blessings be upon him, then reestablishes the importance. And after the Hijrah, they prayed originally toward Jerusalem. And as you know, after a period of time, the Qibla was then changed to Mecca. And so the importance of Jerusalem stayed. But the area of Masjid al-Aqsa, this is very important. I want you to think about this point. The area of Masjid al-Aqsa at that time did not have a dome and masjids. When the Prophet ﷺ went there on Isra, he found only the wall. A wall was there. He tied the buraq to the wall. Right? Only the wall. And it was empty area. It was a waste area. It was an empty area that he found at that time. And so, the Roman Empire, seeing or what they believe was the danger of the Muslims, attacked from the north. The Prophet ﷺ took his companions to Tabuk. But Allah put fear in the hearts of the Romans and they never came. It continued. The Roman incursions continued and finally the Muslims defeated them in Mu'ta, defeated them in their areas and took over Jerusalem. The Patriarch of Jerusalem refused to give over the keys except to Amir al-Mu'mineen. And as you heard from Sheikh Yusuf, the Khalifa Umar ibn Khattab radiallahu anh, when he heard about this, and imagine now, the messenger is coming from the Romans to Medina, and they said, where is Umar? This is the Khalifa now. This is the leader of the Muslims. You expect to see 100 slaves and soldiers and guards. They said, look under the tree. He's praying, or he's sleeping on his turban. You see, right over there under the tree. No bodyguards sleeping on his turban. You see, right over there under the tree. No bodyguards. Not like our rulers today, who when they go from their office, you know, to another center, they lock the streets down from 9 o'clock in the morning. What are you afraid of, man? Umar radiallahu anhu was just to the people. And so he slept like a baby. When Umar heard this, he came to Jerusalem. And it is reported that Umar, as he moved, he had a donkey and a servant, and one would ride and one would walk. That's how poor they were. When they reached the area of Jerusalem, it was the time for the servant to ride and for Umar to pull the donkey. And the servant said, no, you ride, you're the Khalifa. Umar said, your haq, your right is to ride. So he came into Jerusalem pulling the servant. Look at this humility that he had. He came in pulling the servant. Right? Shocked the Romans. And as you heard, he would not even pray inside of the Church of the Nativity. He had respect for the Christians. Did not want their house of worship to be changed into a masjid. And the treaty was made to give protection to the Christians and also to give the Jews the right to worship. But what is not realized by a lot of people is that at that time, when Umar came to Masjid al-Aqsa, he found it was not clean. It was a wasteland. And so he ordered the Muslims to come and he worked with his own hands and he cleared the area. He cleared the area and they built a masjid which could seat about 3,000 people. And the area, which includes now Masjid al-Aqsa, the Dome of the Rock, all the way to the back, this was called Al-Haram al-Sharif. So the Masjid al-Aqsa is not just the Masjid al-Aqsa that you see. It's not just the Dome of the Rock. Because some people get in this argument about, is it the Dome of the Rock or is it Masjid al-Aqsa? All of it is Masjid al-Aqsa. It is the Haram al-Sharif. And the proof is that when you pray there, and I took a Jamaat from Cape Town to there, and we prayed Jumu'ah there in the masjid, and the overflow from the masjid, and the women pray around the area of the Dome of the Rock. All of it is considered to be Masjid al-Aqsa. It was in 690 AD, under the rule of the Umayyads, that the Khalifa Abdul Malik ibn Marwan, that he was the one who rebuilt and strengthened the masjid built by Umar ibn al-Khattab, and set up the present day Masjid al-Aqsa that you see, and he also constructed the dome over the rock where the Prophet was reported to have gone up in Mi'raj. Umar established that this area is the responsibility of the Ummah. He established this. This is all of our responsibility. It is not just the responsibility of Palestinians. It is the responsibility of all Muslims to make sure that this area is living in peace, justice, and it is open for all people. Under Muslim rule, the Christians continue to have the Church of the Nativity. The oldest church in Christendom, the oldest Christians speak Arabic. The Jews also were allowed to worship. And so it is a false understanding to believe that the Muslims were persecuting the people of the book and not allowing them in the area. Basically, it was open. But by the year 1095, after the Christians had seen the wealth of the Middle East, the wealth of India and China, Pope Urban II called for a crusade. And so thousands of people and knights came out of Europe attacking the Middle East. And their saying was, God wills it. God wills it. And they continued and they went into the East, and until they, by 1099, they reached Jerusalem, they conquered it, and they slaughtered the inhabitants. Till it is said that in the old quarter of Jerusalem, when the crusader rode his horse, he was knee deep in the blood of people. Knee deep in blood. And the descriptions of what they did, it's horrendous. They ordered all of the Jews into their synagogue and they set it on fire. That was their justice that happened in the year 1099. The masjid was turned into a stable for horses. Pigs were allowed to run around in the area. Wine was drunk in the area of the mihrab and the minbar. Wal'iyadu billah. This continued for about 88 years. Until finally the great Sultan Salahuddin al-Ayyubi rahimahullah, after the Battle of Hittin, this is around 1187, he opened it up. He defeated the crusaders and opened it up. What was his response? Did he slaughter the Christians? No. He allowed them to leave. Did he slaughter the Jews? No. He allowed them to worship. And he reestablished justice in this land. And so when we look at the rule of the Muslims, after that, and it's a long history that we need to really go into, with the ruling of the Mamluks, the ruling of the Ottomans, and this continues on in history, you will see that Muslims ruled this area 1,223 years. Could you imagine that? How old is Canada? Is it 300 years? How old is America? When did Christopher Columbus bump into America thinking he was in India? That's 1492. That's only 500 years. This is 1,223 years that Muslims ruled this area. And it was not until 1948 that the rule had ended. What is it that happened? This is another study which is extremely important for students of knowledge to try to understand. In a nutshell, the scattered Jewish people scattered in the land from ancient times. There were some in Europe, in Spain, in Al-Andalus. There were some who embraced Judaism in Russia called Ashkenazims. There were some in Ethiopia called Falasha. There are some Shephardic who lived all around the Muslim land. In every Muslim country, there were Jewish people living there. In Al-Andalus, in Morocco, Libya, Algeria, Tunis, all across the Muslim land, in Turkey and Istanbul, they had a special section. All the Muslim land, they lived in peace. They flourished under our rule. But in the end of the 19th century, a political movement started. And that is the Zionist movement. And the reasons for this, there are a number of reasons for this. No doubt that the Jewish people living in Europe were suffering under the Germans and especially under the Nazi regime. And they were being killed and scattered in the land. But the Zionist movement now comes up looking for a homeland, trying to decide where is the homeland. And their meetings were held at the end of the 19th century. They tried to decide, one of their choices was Uganda. Another choice was Crete or somewhere in the Mediterranean. They had a number of choices. And finally they said, let's go back to the land that we had way back in 586 BC. Let's go back to that land. This is not something that they recently had. They had only ruled over sections of it. Only sections of it. For a limited period of time. And so the movement continued. And the Ottoman Empire, who were ruling the Muslims at that time, joined the Germans against the French and the British. The Allied forces, now eventually strengthened by the Americans, defeated the Axis powers. They defeated the Germans. And in the early part of the 20th century, there were special deals that were made. These are the deals that you're going to have to study. In 1915, the McMahon-Hussein correspondence. It was a promise by the British that if you make a rebellion against the Khalifa, if you fight against the Turks, then we will give you your lands. You will rule your lands. And so a revolt took place, and the Arabs revolted. In 1916, a secret document was written, now public, called the Sykes-Picot Agreement. This was an agreement between the British and the French that they would divide up the Muslim lands amongst themselves. You take this piece, the other take that piece. So they actually drew lines on the map and decided which section of the Muslim lands that they would take. In 1917, the Balfour Declaration, by the power of the British, who had defeated the Ottomans in that area, they gave the Zionist movement the right to form a homeland in Palestine. This is a land that they were never driven out of by the Palestinians. This is a land that they had almost no property in. But yet, by this agreement, the Balfour Declaration, study this, 1917. This is a serious declaration. It is from this point it was taken. It was officially given to them by the powers to be. And it was consummated. It was strengthened by the defeat of the Ottomans in 1917. And finally, in 1924, the last Khalifa was gone. The Khilafat was abolished. Wa'iyadu billah. And when we lost the Khilafat, we lost the unity amongst the Muslims. And we became scattered nations, based on ethnicity, based on language, based on climate. Instead of one ummah capable of changing the world, we became scattered in the land, and the Arab people who were living in this area tried to take a stand. With limited means, they tried to take a stand. But World War II came in, and now the Allied forces, with weapons of war, weapons of mass destruction in their hand, were able to come into the area and suppress the Palestinian population, the populations living in that ancient land. By 1948, a major war took place. After this, when the Arab nations were defeated, it was called the Israeli Declaration of Independence, 1948. In that time alone, 750,000 Palestinians were driven out of their homes. Short period of time. Terror gangs were unleashed upon the general populations. People had to flee for their lives. And so the land in 1917, the Palestinians controlled 99% of their territory. By 1946, they controlled 90% of their territory. By 1949, they controlled only 77% of their territory. By 1967, the territory was fully controlled by the Israeli state. Only the light area, supposedly an area of the Palestinians, but under the control and the domination of the main state. What comes out of this, which is one of the catastrophes of the 20th century, 7.2 million Palestinians are refugees. Could you imagine this? 7.2 million people driven out of their homes. And I have met Palestinians in Brazil. I met them in Central America. I met them in China. All over the world, driven out of their lands. These are the ancient people. 50 centuries living in this land before the time of Musa alayhi salam. Driven out of their lands. What has come out of this? As Sheikh Yusuf had said, Gaza now on the coast is the world's largest outdoor prison. The expansion continues. Now you see, you have an opening into what the problem is, right? But when you read the local newspapers, if you go online, you're going to hear something totally different. Remember, they will come to you with a type of speech you or your parents never heard of this before. It's a way to trick your mind. It's what I call not biology, not psychology. It's tricknology. You understand that? Tricknology. It's like siha. These are the Sahara. Like the time of Musa alayhi salam, right? These are the Sahara of today who can actually make something unreal appear to be real. Make what is real unreal. The liars are truth considered truthful and the truthful are considered liars. And so as Muslims, we need qawlan sadida. Straightforward word. We need to stand up. And I leave you with a prediction of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, who did not speak from himself. In an authentic hadith reported by Abu Dawood, he said, وَلَا تَزَالُ طَائِفَةٌ مِنْ أُمَّتِي عَلَى الْحَقِّ لَا يَدُرُّهُمْ مَنْ خَالَفَهُمْ حَتَّى يَأْتِيَ أَمْرُ اللَّهِ. He said, but a section of my ummah will remain victorious, unaffected by the falling away of others, until Allah, may He be praised and glorified, has issued His commandment for the movement of history. Hatta ya'ti amrullah. This is called ta'ifatun mansura. There will be people who will stand. If everybody runs away, they will continue to stand. Now, the beautiful part of this hadith is that there is another riwayah. And in this riwayah, the Sahaba said, Sifhum lana. Describe them for us. And the Prophet ﷺ said, they are in Bayt al-Maqdis. They are in Jerusalem and the areas surrounding Jerusalem. And so, they are the front lines, not just for Arabs or Palestinians. They are the front lines for all of the Muslims. They are the front lines for the people who respect the house of Allah Azza wa Jal, the second house that was built. They are the front lines for all the prophets of Tawheed that include Ibrahim alayhi salam, Musa alayhi salam, Isa alayhi salam, Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. They are the front line for those who recognize that one day a great war will come about, Al-Malhama. It is destined to come in this area. They are the front lines for the coming of the Mahdi, the one who was promised to come to the Muslim world. They are the front lines for those who stand in front of Dajjal, in front of the Antichrist. And in a hadith it said that Dajjal will be slain in a place called Bab al-Lud. Now we were traveling We took a group of 45 Cape Tonians, South Africans, and we traveled, we reached right into the airport there in Tel Aviv. We went from Amman into the airport in Tel Aviv. And then we drove into Jerusalem. We were studying the signs of the last days. The airport is now called Ben-Gurion Airport. But you know what we saw? On the way, when you leave the airport going toward Jerusalem, you come into this forest and it says Lud. Baba Lud. Our hair stood on end. Because the hadith said, this is where Isa alayhi salam will slay the Dajjal. And so this is our history, which is about to be made. This is the land, inshallah, that Isa alayhi salam would establish. The truth and universal peace will come to people all over the world. And so we pray that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would have mercy upon all those who are dying and suffering in this blessed area. We pray that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would continue to strengthen Ta'ifatun Mansura, and we continue that Allah would help us to be part of the Ta'ifatun Mansura, and would give us Kalima La ilaha illallah Muhammadur Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam as our last words. أقول قولي هذا وأستغفر الله لي ولكم والسلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته.